It's good to have you here, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Hey, I want to read you a little quote before we go any farther, and this is something that impacted me. As usual, I'll have some scripture for you in a minute. I mean, this isn't scripture, but I thought it was pretty powerful. It's from Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church. And as I read this, the elders, we were already starting to go through this process that led to the house church. But I just want to read you this because this was like a Gibbs slap to the back of the head. If you ever watched NCIS, it's just a whack in the back of the head. And that's kind of how this hit me. He says, "We live in a time when people go to a building on Sunday mornings, attend an hour-long service, and call themselves members of the church. Does that sound shocking to you? Of course not. This is perfectly normal. It's what we grew up with. We all know good Christians go to church. But have you ever read the New Testament? Do you find anything in Scripture that's even remotely close to the pattern that we've created? Do you find anyone who went to church in Scripture?" Try to imagine Paul and Peter talking like we do today. "Hey, Peter, where do you go to church now?" "Well, I go to River. They have great music, and I love the kids program." "Cool. Can I check out your church next Sunday? I'm not getting much out of mine." "Well, totally, but I'm not going to be there next Sunday because little Matthew has soccer. How about the week after?" "Well, sounds good. Hey, do they have a singles group?" It's kind of crazy to think about Paul and Peter talking like this, but that's a normal conversation among Christians today, isn't it? Why, though? There are so many things wrong with that conversation that I don't even know where to start. The fact that we have reduced the sacred mystery of church to a one-hour service we attend is just staggering. That's the way I defined it for years, and I bet you have too. And we want to change that. We want to make church. We want to remember that we don't go to church. We are the church. So let's get ready to worship the Lord as we hear Pastor Mike and think about what he's got to say. But I want to read you a little piece of scripture before we do that. And before I even read you that, let me just remind you that we still do depend upon your generosity at Candlewood, and we need those funds to continue meeting payroll and things like that. So we do appreciate that. So maybe you can't worship by giving right now that way, but don't forget to do that sometime this week, okay? Let me read Ephesians before we begin, and this is chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability and the technology to bring this message to you. Pray for Pastor Mike as he delivers what he has from you this morning, that he'd be able to communicate clearly the message from you to us. Pray that he'd be able to connect these first century writings to our 21st century mindsets so that we can be conformed more into the image of Christ as we seek to serve him, to honor him, and to glorify his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And a special word of thanks and appreciation to our mothers who are listening. All of us, of course, had a mother, and you know the role that a mother plays in your life. But for the women of Candlewood, we say especially thank you for what you've done with raising your children. And I've come to understand that as a mother, it doesn't matter if you have 2 or 3-year-olds around your house, or you happen to be the mother of a now 50-year-old. It does not matter. You are still mom, and you'll always be mom in their lives. And thank you for stepping up to that role and representing Jesus Christ in all of those matters with your children. Today is also a kind of a treat day because I've got Jerry Peterson here, and how thankful we are for him as he engineers in the studio here at the Mission. And then Jim Reed is with us. Dr. Jim Reed is with us. And both of these guys this morning are going to be giving some input about what the genuine church looks like, because as we move to a different model of house churches, it's been an interesting discussion amongst the leadership, but also interesting as we look back at the scriptures to see what church was meant to be and what it was called to be, and maybe how far we've gotten away from that model. So as we look at this morning, I just wanted to start off with, I know all of us have been in a new area and had to go find a church or choose a church. And the question I have for you this morning is this. What is that decision typically based on? Well, I know exactly what it is. It's discussions about good, lively music and worship style. It's about their attractive new building and facility that everybody in town knows. Maybe the fact that they literally have a ministry for every family member, kids, youth, singles, you name it, they've got a ministry for them. Also a pastor for each of those ministries. Maybe they've got an attractive and world-famous known pastor in the pulpit every Sunday. And you want to be around that guy because he's nationally known. How about this? He's funny. I've had people tell me after a sermon they really enjoyed laughing, but I don't think could tell me much about what we talked about in the scripture. How about when the pastor speaks? His speaking makes me feel good. Oh, and also there's the other dynamics of my friends are there. My family goes there. You get the idea. Very few of those items would really fit a biblical list for what a genuine church looks like. So this morning we look at one verse in the scripture. It's Acts chapter 9, 31. I would ask you to either download or look at the outline now. And I'd also like you to find your scripture on your phone or device, or maybe even your actual paper Bible, and look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, which gives us a whole other criteria for making, I believe, a good church choice. And to make this even more personal, we at Candlewood Church have moved to the house church model. And what that means is really very simple. It means that we're going to be meeting in and utilizing people's homes throughout the area, and we're calling those meetings in the homes Candlewood Communities, which we'll meet every 2 weeks. It's there that there will be study together in the Word, not a small group. There'll be study in the Word together, prayer for each other, support for each other, as we are seeking to meet each other's needs, and we strategize for meeting the area with the gospel message. In essence, it will operate like a smaller version of church. Then, we're not going to forsake meeting together as a bigger group. There will be a large gathering of all these communities on a Sunday afternoon at 4. This will take place every other week, and it'll feature a whole other way to gather with emphasis on the sharing of our lives together, prayer, support, communion, worship, and a challenge from the scripture, which was just previously studied the previous week in the various communities. And then we've also have a very interesting feature that we plugged in here, and we're calling it a fellowship week. A whole week, 7 days, given over to gathering together on a more personal level for spiritual support and caring. We are expecting that this will be a great time of deepening relationships with each other in Christ as we show hospitality to each other throughout the area. It's going to be exciting, I think, to see how God uses this time of built-in support for each other and new and deepening friendships. The very thing a church was meant to be, not that one-hour service where you go in, click the box, and go back home and feel like you did your thing. And for the most part, I believe us in leadership will be judging our own effectiveness with the house church movement by the very scripture that we're going to examine right now this morning. So let's note what was distinctive about these early churches, especially as noted here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Let me read the scripture for you. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Well, that was simple. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we realize that the word is what your Holy Spirit uses to teach us, to tutor us, to train us in a new way of thinking from the inside out. And that's exactly what we ask you to do this morning, Father. Drive this scripture home in our hearts that we might have a much more accurate view of what it means to do church and to be church. And we know that'll honor you. For the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Notice the first point this morning of what a genuine church looks like, and that is this. You'll note that these churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, as they were moving and growing, first point, they had peace. Or, if you were to take this literally, they were at rest. But it's written this way. They were actively at rest. Well, how can you say that? If you read the previous chapters, they were under great persecution. Aggressive persecution was being had against the church. But you know what? If you read a little bit earlier in this chapter, you'll see that this dramatically was stopped cold by Jesus Christ, who invaded the life of Saul, now Paul. Hence, the immediate pressure on the church was greatly lessened because Saul, the biggest enemy of the church, had actually come to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. As this occurred, the church truly took note of that fact in a very real way, that God was working all these things for the good. The very thing that Paul would write somewhat later in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All these things work for the good. And when you grab hold of that truth for every situation in your life, you can only respond with worship and joy. We as a church body need to give off the sense of peace and rest, just like this early church did in Acts chapter 9. One, very simply because we've answered the biggest question in our lives, the biggest question everybody has, and that's what happens after this life. We have salvation because of Jesus Christ. We rally around together and have peace and rest because of that. And then also this, we realize that no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances that are going on around us or even to us, including persecution, that God has got this. And he will even use situations that are tough for our good and for the growth of his kingdom. I really feel that any genuine church needs to fundamentally have this very observable aspect. People need to sense it. They need to smell it. They need to taste it as they walk into this church with these people, that these people are at peace and are at rest because of a very real relationship with Jesus Christ. You can say it was true then, and sure it was, but it's also true today. It was a very observable aspect.
You know, I saw a T-shirt. Actually, I bought the thing. It was so irresistible. We were in Colorado, and it was a picture of a Jeep, and they were doing some off-roading, and the Jeep had somehow wound up straddling a huge chasm, and the front wheels were on one side, and the back wheels were on the other side, and underneath it had a saying that you probably heard this saying before. It said, confidence, that feeling that you have before you really understand the situation. And, you know, I think that's kind of backwards for the Christian, because you could change that word confidence to a lack of fear. When we're not confident, we're fearful. And for the unsaved, well, yeah, that makes sense because they are in a dire situation. But for the Christ follower, it's exactly the opposite. Fear is that feeling that we have before we understand that our warrior king is going before us, and he is keeping all of those promises that we see in Romans chapter 8. And that shows in our lives as confidence, and people notice that, and that confidence is a large part of where our peace comes from.
You know, Jerry, as you say that, I think about the meaning of the word peace. We often think it means no conflict, but it's actually a word with a much richer and deeper meaning. It means something like this. There's no conflict. Everybody is thriving and growing. There is harmony. And this is really the way it's supposed to be. So when you say peace to somebody, you're really saying something much richer than we're not at war with each other.
Very good. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that, Jerry. I love the fact when you give a little highlight here and there, because it just makes the scripture that much richer, and I understand it much better. Look at the second point that I want you to see from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and you'll see that this genuine church was being built up, or a word you've heard before, edified, which means to build up, to grow spiritually, to promote spiritual growth, to strengthen, to establish, to confirm in the faith. It is written in a tense to indicate that it is a continuous action. They were not just built up, they were continually being built up. So what does this practically look like in a church body, amongst a group of people? It means that because of being associated with this body of believers, because of being in with this group of followers of Christ, individuals in that group were becoming stronger in the faith. It meant that Jesus, his mind, his thoughts, his actions, his reactions, was gaining more control of each individual. It meant actually they were becoming more like Jesus Christ, on the inside being restructured like him, and then on the outside with things that you could see. It meant that they were learning more of the Word of God. It meant that Word of God was precious to them. In fact, they were consumed by it. And the Holy Spirit was using it to tutor them and teach them the ways of God, which are foreign and new. It means that they're routinely experiencing God's presence in activities, seeing God work in a situation, and calling it out to each other. You know, that's vital in a church, as you can point out, look what God did. And God gets the glory for what he's done among a church group. It leads to greater forms of worship. It also means this practically, that they were becoming more effective at representing Christ to those who do not know him. And others in the body can see this happening as people were sharing who they are sharing with who don't know Christ. And they were experiencing a personal boldness and a willingness to pay the price of being Jesus where he had uniquely placed them. In fact, if I were to sit here with just these two other guys, Jim and Jerry, this list could go on and go on and go on. Let me stop right there and ask you this. Is this the type of church that you want to attend? Or are you just wanting to show up at a church, to sit in a pew, get your 1 hour Jesus fix in, and then go home until next week? This type of church, one which is alive in relationship with each other, and especially the Lord, can and does very much threaten the one who is casual about their church experience. Nowhere in the New Testament are we called to be casual in our relationship with the Lord of the universe.
I agree, Mike. When I read Scripture, I see over and over again that God's greatest concern is that we become individuals and groups of people who are becoming more and more like Christ. God's less concerned that we can, say, argue all the details of eschatology, as important as that might be, than that we continually grow into the character of Christ. And there have been groups of believers throughout history who have focused on building up this way. The Moravians, who started in the Czech Republic and influenced John Wesley, lived like this. The genius of John Wesley was his development of meetings of no more than 15 people who intentionally talked about how each person was being built up. They confessed their sins to each other. They challenged and confronted each other. They grew together. They shared the vision of what it meant to become more like Christ. Here's what's interesting. Once the denominations that spun off from his work dropped this part of their practice, their growth plateaued. Many of them lost sight of the core need to become like Christ. And in many ways, they lost out on what God could do in people's lives and through those lives in the larger community.
You know, though, if you stay with being discipled and discipling others, and especially in these small groups where it's so much more almost automatic or demanded, if you stay with that, the church, meaning the people around us who are Christ followers, not an organization, the church is going to prepare you. And it's not just going to prepare you for persecution, because we're going to see in a few chapters the persecution will come back. But it also prepares us to serve. And some of us are going to serve close to home. Some of us are going to go out and serve, because these churches are going to be sending out missionaries, and they're going to plant new churches, and they're going to develop disciples who are going to go out and serve as missionaries away from their home church, not just serving each other locally. All of that in response to the Great Commission as we become more Christ-like, and not just in the way we behave, but in what's really important to us.
Thanks, Jerry. That was great. Thank you, guys. Notice the third point here from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and that is this. They had a distinctive walk. There are two descriptive aspects here in verse 31 that should just not be walked over. They need to be looked at. And the first one is this, that they walked, or they, let's use this word, operated in the fear of the Lord. This very simply means that they lived their everyday life in the fear of the Lord, which means very simply to live before him in total trust, in total awe, in reverence, in deep worship, and obedience, and a constant state of worship from your inner being. This is truly living with the awareness that he's just not watching you. We all know God's watching us. No. But that he is totally involved with you in every manner and aspect. Wow, the personal God who wants relationship with me, deeper than any human relationship you can think about. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, Isaiah said this, that I was to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Be consumed by him in every single matter and thought of your life. I want to be part of a church that is constantly holding God in awe and realizes that in every way he's involved in working. That leads me to genuinely worship, genuinely serve him, and genuinely acknowledge his relationship and his working in this church body. The second thing you need to see here about their distinctive walk is this, that they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, which means in the Greek, an advisor, a helper, an encourager, an exhorter. He knew that he would be leaving this earth after he was crucified and resurrected and ascended. He knew he'd leave the earth. And that's why Jesus said in John 14:26, that he would send another Comforter, that being the Holy Spirit, because he did not want us to be left here alone. And I love that.
Yeah, I do too. But it almost seems like Comforter and fear of the Lord, those seem kind of opposed to each other. They don't seem like part of the same equation, but they really are, because that that fear of the Lord is what brings in the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to give us that comfort, because he makes us aware of our sin, he makes us aware of that penalty, the power and justice of God, and then he convicts us, and that's when the comfort moves in, with the assurance of God's mercy and all the other ways that he helps us. And so, yeah, I really think that's a wonderful paradox, and it can keep your mind all busy all day if you dwell on it. It's a beautiful truth that those two things can have such a powerful influence in our lives.
Thanks, Jerry. You know, as I talk with believers all over the country, it seems that many times I basically just have to remind them that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And because he's third, he's not less. He's just the third person of the Trinity, but he is actually God. So by his presence in us, we have the absolute best comforter that there is, God himself living in me. I'm just going to stop there for a second and let you weigh that out in your mind for a minute. When's the last time that you considered the Holy Spirit as the God of the universe living inside of you? And now that you grab a hold of that a little bit, now can you understand a little better why he is the best possible comforter that could ever be? The Holy Spirit, God himself. Oh, now with that as a foundation, he's the one who guides us through this life. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that counsels us in the things of this life in conjunction with the purposes and will of God. He's the one that energizes us. He's the one that empowers us for the work that God has called us to do. And it's all going on within us and then outside of us as we seek to act for him. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives assures us of the fact that our salvation is secure, and our eternal inheritance with him can never be taken away. We're also told by Jesus again in John chapter 14, verse 16, that we as his children would receive the Holy Spirit, and that he would be with us forever, teaching us all things. I want to be part of a church that demonstrates this fear of the Lord and operates in this fear of the Lord and experiences the comfort of the Holy Spirit in all matters.
You know, Mike, I think some of us, unfortunately, get scared when we talk about the Holy Spirit, because we've seen some groups of believers with an excess. They emphasize the Holy Spirit's presence through what to us looks like strange expressions of behavior or emotions or both. It's like they focus on something that looks flashy or unusual. But the reality is, we are powerless without the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to be discerning, of course, but the Holy Spirit is the power of God at work in us, and it's to our detriment if we minimize his presence. He guides us, he comforts us, he teaches us, he convicts us, he comforts us, as I mentioned, and as both Mike and Jerry have mentioned. We cannot grow without the Holy Spirit at work in us. Previous sermon, you talked about how our boldness is a result of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the Spirit does work in ways that are a little unusual. Sometimes we get prompted to do things that seem strange or don't make sense to us. I've heard people who felt God say, give something away that they cherished, or speak to somebody that you are afraid of, or confess a hidden sin to somebody, or, in my case, go on a missions trip we weren't interested in, which ended up being a multi-year involvement in the Czech Republic that has brought great blessing and joy to my life. If we follow his promptings, we often see the reason and the results later. And when that happens, our trust and faith in God increases. So we need to be sensitive, attentive to the Spirit's work in our lives.
Jim, thanks for making that clear, and thanks for that point. In Acts 9:31, there's one more aspect I want you to see of the genuine church, and that's this. They experience growth. Almost seems like another topic we don't want to address. But yes, there was obvious personal spiritual growth. But here, this is in reference to growth seen in people coming to saving faith in Christ. The church body got increased in size. Others were being reached by this church body. Others were hearing the gospel message through the individuals who already knew about salvation, because they were apparently sharing their faith boldly and vigorously, and it was routine to see new believers being born spiritually. And I'm just going to say this right out. I want to be part of a church that sees new people come to believe in Jesus, don't you? And right now your head should be wagging up and down, because that is exciting stuff. But you know what? In order for my church to be like this kind of church, I need to be that kind of individual. In order for others who come to my church, in order for those others to see those things about my church, they need to see them in me. So listen, this morning, and I realize most people listening to this are sitting by themselves or with their spouse or a friend or maybe even alone. You might want to think about that. Are you the kind of person that is described in Acts chapter 9, verse 31? Is this you? And if it's not, then what do you need to do or move, reshape, stop, start? What do you need to do to be this type of believer within the body of believers that God has placed you in? Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for this early church, how this church stood in boldness, Father. These are our ancestors. These are our spiritual great-grandparents. And the way they stood for you amidst this opposition is amazing. But Father, I thank you. I thank you for their example. I thank you for what you continue to do. And I pray, Father, for each who are listening to this morning, that they might truly, including I myself, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31 in a different way and realize these are the attributes that I'm to have in the body of believers. And we will thank you for the fruit of this, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.